You know? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I just want to say it's a great privilege to be teaching and preaching the Word of God. I don't take this lightly. It's a great privilege. And to be honest, it's a scary thing because I understand that all teachers and preachers will be held to a higher standard as far as judgment and everything. So I do my best to at least try to represent the Lord as best as possible. I don't do it perfectly. No one does. But yes, and it is nice and cool in here. And praise God for the air conditioning. I was actually walking down the parking lot coming down, and there was just a breeze outside. And I was like, wow, there's nothing like a blow dryer hitting your face, you know? So yeah, praise God again for this is the hottest it's ever going to get for us. I hope you understand that. Like, and this is all courtesy because of Jesus Christ. He paid it all for us so that we wouldn't have to go to a place of torment hotter than this. So praise God for that. So let's pray. And I'm going to attempt to go through chapter 4, the whole chapter. And it's almost like I did myself a disservice when I chose this text because there's so many good things in this text. And I was like, wow, I have to teach the whole chapter. So I have to go through a general teaching rather than get into super detailed teaching, into a super detailed teaching. So let's ask God to help me in this right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how good you are, Lord. I just ask by your grace and your mercy that you help me, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. I can't finish this teaching without you. It's a scary thing to teach, Lord. And it's a joyful thing, but it's a scary thing, Lord. So I just ask that you just help me, that you be with all of us. You know exactly what we need to hear at this moment in this season of life that we're in 2023. So Lord, just may your will be done, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll give you a little bit of context as we go through. It says this, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So let's just stop there and look at that text there. Notice the first word, it's therefore. So that means that it connects back to the previous verses in chapter 3. So I need you to go back to the last two verses in chapter 3 and notice what it says. The Apostle Paul says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." So the Apostle Paul is saying, because we are eagerly awaiting the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. When people say that Jesus is coming back, how do you feel about that? I hope so, because what did we just read right now? It says we eagerly await. That's very important. If someone says, oh, Jesus Christ is coming back, if we have this flippant attitude like, oh, yeah, I know he's coming back, that's not the attitude we should have. We should be eagerly awaiting, anticipating. Wow, it's going to be a beautiful thing. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, what does it say? That behold, he comes on the what? On the clouds, and every eye will see him. Do you understand how powerful that is? Matter of fact, when he comes back, it's going to be a beautiful thing for us. I believe we're going to be with him on the clouds to some degree. But for anyone who's here on the earth, who is not on his team, not part of his family, it's going to be judgment. And he's going to come back. And I know a lot of preachers don't preach this, but he's going to come back. And he's going to come back to kill and destroy. You read about that in Revelation chapter 1. You read about that in Revelation chapter 19. And those people who aren't eagerly awaiting have something coming for them. But for us, we are protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody just grateful for that? It's a beautiful thing. Now, notice what verse 21 says. It says, he will transform our lowly body. Anybody have a lowly body in here? My stomach gets lower and lower and lower and stuff, right? I mean, we're all anticipating a renewed body. It's a transformed body. Matter of fact, if you read John chapter 5, 28 and 29, he says that there's going to be a resurrection for the righteous and a resurrection for the wicked. And the wicked are going to get a transformed body to go to hell, and the righteous are going to get a transformed body for heaven. And I just wonder how that body's going to look. I mean, I don't know if I'm going to have a six-pack or if I have my traps up to my ears and stuff. Like, I don't know how it is. I don't think that really even matters in heaven. But it's something to look forward to. You know, we're getting weaker and weaker as the days go by, right? And when we get this transformed body, it's going to be a beautiful blessing, the grace of God in that. So because of that, notice verse 4, therefore, because of that, my beloved, chapter 4, verse 1, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. That means be firm, be grounded in the Lord. And how are we grounded? We are grounded when we abide in Christ. We are the branches, right? But Jesus Christ, what is he? He's the vine, he's the root. If we abide in Christ, if we obey Christ, if we seek Christ, if we do with all of our hearts, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, if we seek Jesus Christ, we are standing fast. That means we're standing firm. You guys ever seen like a hurricane pass through like Florida or something? And then, you know, everything's getting demolished, but there's this one tree that's rooted. And no matter what happens, all the leaves are gone, but the trunk of that is still there. Why? Because it's firmly rooted. And that thing ain't going nowhere. That's a picture of us in the world when we're rooted in Jesus Christ. Because the trials and tribulations and the problems and the challenges that come with being a Christian, that represents the wind that comes by. And it's hard, and you're pressing against the wind, but in a sense, you are grounded and rooted, and Jesus is keeping you there. When we're not rooted, when we're not grounded, when we're not obeying Jesus Christ, we get swept away. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Notice one thing, it says here in the text, it says that this is his beloved. He loves the brethren. He longs for the brethren. The brethren is his joy and his crown. And that's something not to ignore as well. Why? Because me and you are called to love the brethren. We're called to long for the brethren. We're called to have the same love, this agape love that the Apostle Paul has. Like, how do you feel like when you look, like when you're coming to church, are you like, oh, I have to go to church. I have to see those people again. No, we ought to love the brethren and be excited. And therefore, he starts to address some of these people who perhaps are going through this. Look at the second verse. I implore Euodia, I might be butchering the name, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So, here we have two women here. They're female names, and it seems like they're having problems. Another way to say it is they're beefing. They're having problems for some reason. They're disputing. They're grumbling against one another. I mean, I know that doesn't happen here. We're, you know, righteous all the time. You know, we never bicker, argue here. But there are churches, and in reality, even here sometimes, that we bicker and we argue. And what does the Apostle Paul say? He says this, I implore. That means a strong urging. He's pleading with both of them, right, to be of the same mind. He didn't take sides. He just said, be of the same mind in the Lord. Whatever pleases God, you do. Euodia or Syntyche, I don't know what your problem is, but make sure that you please the Lord in whatever you need to do, whether you need to forgive one another, whether you need to admit you're wrong, or whatever the case may be. Make sure that you are in the same mind in the Lord, forgiving one another, being knitted together in the body. And I encourage you, I don't know if you have anybody that perhaps you need to reconcile with today. It's been eating you up. It destroys you. Bitterness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. It eats you up. And if that's the case with you, I encourage you and I implore you to pray to the Lord, because you can't in your flesh forgive that person. You need supernatural enablement to actually forgive. But through Jesus Christ, all things are possible. And he says to be of the same mind. And look at verse 3. It says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here, the Apostle Paul says, I urge you. He addresses someone else. And he says, true companion. Now, a lot of biblical scholars believe that that phrase, true companion, should have been translated Syzygus, which some biblical scholars believe that it should have been a name. Like that, that's his name, Syzygus, because that's what it's translated in the Greek. And it means true companion. And he's saying to Syzygus, the true companion, help these women get along. And oh, what a beautiful ministry, and what a challenging ministry to be the middleman between two people who are fighting with one another. Have you ever been in that situation? It's like you're cool with this person and you're cool with that person, but these people aren't cool with one another. And for some reason, for such a time as this, God has put you in both of their lives to perhaps be the middle person, the mediator between both of them. Or do you know people like that right now, that perhaps God might use you in that situation? I've been in situations like that. And God, I've seen God's hand work powerfully, because you don't want to walk into the situation. You really don't. It's like sometimes it's just like crazy and it's ugly. But God will help you through it. And God's grace, God's power is a beautiful thing. And notice what it says, to help these women who labored with me. Notice that these women, they're laborers. They're in ministry, which goes to show you that they love the Lord, but they're having a season of bickering and fighting with one another, which can happen to any one of us, right? And notice with Clement also, we don't know much about Clement. Some people believe they know who he is, but notice Clement also, and what is he known for? And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's a fellow worker. And I just want you to think about this. Here we have Euodia and Syntyche. Yes, they have a good characteristic that they're fellow workers, but they're recorded in scripture and people remember them because they fight with one another. When you bring up Clement, he has a little tiny little verse in the Bible, but he's known as a worker for the gospel, as we see here. I guess my point of application is, how will you be remembered? Like, no joke, all of us, if God doesn't rapture us soon, we're gonna die, right? Our body's gonna go down 6 feet, our spirit's gonna go up with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But how will you be remembered? What will be accurate on your tombstone? And I just pray and hope that it's something good. Don't make people lie in your funeral. Make people say, yes, with all integrity, this person loved the Lord. This person served the Lord. This person worked for the Lord. And here we see that with Clement. How will you be remembered? Let's go to verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul, where is he writing this from? Prison. And he's telling them to rejoice, which goes to show you, these people are free. They can work for the Lord. They have they could go to the ends of the earth because they're free physically. But what is he saying? He says to rejoice because someone always has it more worse than you. Someone's in prison. Someone is going through a more difficult challenge than you are in the season. You have every reason to rejoice. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Smile. Don't get me wrong. It's hard to smile sometimes. I get it. You know, it's hard. But at the same time, we are to rejoice. Because we should be the most joyful people in the universe. You guys ever heard of the name Billy Sunday? Okay, Billy Sunday was an evangelist. And he says, there's a quote here that I wrote down. He says, he's telling Christians, don't look as if your Christianity hurts you. And he goes on to say, he says that if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, there's a leak somewhere in your Christianity. Rejoice, Christian. Pastor Joe says, you know, some Christians look like they've been baptized in pickle juice, right? And it's true. We have every reason to be joyful. And if you struggle with that, ask the Lord to help you in that. I mean, imagine like you look sad all the time and you go to church. Oh, but you look sad all the time. Like, I'm sorry. How can I help you? You know what I'm saying? May God give us a smile. Look at verse 5. It says, he goes on to say, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So not only rejoice, but let your gentleness be joy. And notice what it says, be known to all men. When you're gentle to all men, it actually helps you evangelize, right? It helps you to be like, wow, that person is gentle. That person's going through a frustrating situation, but he's still gentle. He's not reacting in the flesh. She's not reacting in this way when every other person would react strongly or angrily. He's being gentle. She's being gentle. And notice when you do that to all men, it's a powerful ministry tool for evangelism, for witnessing, right? And notice, why though? Why should we be gentle? Because the Lord is at hand. He's coming back. At hand means like it's at reach, right? Some people believe that it's at reach, like meaning in time, he's coming back in time, or in proximity. You should be gentle. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. Because he's close in proximity always. So whether he's coming back in time or whether he's just close in general all the time because he's omnipresent, we should be gentle all the time. He's present everywhere. And I want you to think about that. Like next time you feel like you want to react in the flesh, just pretend that the Lord is right there watching you. I'm telling you, it can help you practically. It can help you. And notice verse 6. Oh, this is a huge one. At least for me. I'm sure you guys appreciate this verse as well. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Such a beautiful verse. And sometimes when I read a text, I try to read it a little bit slower. I don't just try to run through it because I really want to emphasize certain words. I mean, we are living in a generation, in a season, in a time, an epoch of anxiety. There hasn't been more anxiety in this world than this time right here. Anybody suffer with anxiety? I do. It comes to me, and it comes to me in a strong way. I never used to suffer with it. Now I do, especially when I come here to preach. I have anxiety. Believe me, it's strong. And it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Instead of being anxious, what do? It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer, supplication. That word supplication means a strong cry to God. Strong cry. I don't know if you've ever been praying and it's just mundane. It's just, oh, Lord, you know, we're here. We just thank you. And, you know, may it will be done. Amen. We ought to have a strong cry to the Lord in prayer. And notice what type of attitude we should have. Notice with thanksgiving. When you're thankful, things change. Like when you actually are thankful that, you know, some people have it worse than you. I'm saved. People are in hell. I should be in hell. Lord, thank you. Lord, I live, let's just say that you live in a little apartment. Oh, Lord, this is my AC doesn't work. I have this little apartment. Some people are outside in this blazing heat, sweating right now. They're trying to live under a tent. And even that person who is living in a tent should be grateful that other people are living in the dirt somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? There's always something worse. But just in general, we should be thankful people. And when you have thanksgiving, notice, let your requests be made known to God. Be detailed. Tell the Lord what's on your mind, what's on your heart. Because he already knows it. He already knows it. And, you know, we shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't worry. I heard the illustration of a 6-year-old son going to a father who has a job. You know, he's taking care of his family. And he says, the child goes to his father and he says, oh, father, how are we going to pay the electric bill? How are we going to pay this? How are we going to pay that? And the father looks at the son and he says, that's not on you. It's on me. As long as you abide under my roof and everything, you have nothing to worry about. Let me take care of that. And that's how the Lord is with us. As long as you seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Anything that you need in your life will be added to you. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. God always takes care of you. It's a huge, huge thing. Huge, huge truth. Look at verse 7. And when you do that, there's something supernatural that happens. Notice it in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The supernatural peace of God. It surpasses all understanding, even our understanding. We are Christians. We are to understand a little bit more than the lost, right? It surpasses our understanding. And even the wicked, even the lost people, it blows their mind away. And that's another evangelism tool. When they know that you're going through a crazy situation and you have the peace of God and you're rejoicing and you're smiling, they look at you like they're blown away. Like, what in the world? What's wrong with him? I'm a Christian. I abide in Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of us would do that. When that happens, that peace guards our hearts and it guards our mind. That's just a way of saying your whole being, your whole inner being, you are guarded. Beautiful truth. A beautiful truth. And notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything worthy or praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So notice the list here. Whatever is true, right? Whatever is noble, whatever things are righteous, just, pure, lovely. Look at the list of good report, virtue, praiseworthy. What is he trying to communicate here? Pretty much what he's trying to say, he's trying to find every little adjective that represents goodness. Everything that represents everything that God is pleased with. Meditate on that. Ponder that. Dwell on that. Now, see, look at what we just read. We read about anxiety. We read about the peace of God. You're either going to have anxiety or you're either going to have the peace of God. What's something that you do practically to keep the peace of God? Verse 8. You dwell on anything that pleases God. That's how you do that. That's how you maintain the peace of God in your life. And notice what he tells you to do. Meditate. I know this is going to be a shocker to you, but everyone in here is into meditation. Why? Because we all meditate on something. We're all thinking about something. You came in here thinking about something. Now, the question is what are you choosing to meditate on? And again, this is challenging. Why? Because we live in a world of social media. We live in a world of the internet and billboards and in the check stands. They have magazines of gossip, and it's just a filthy, filthy world. That's why it's important to get into the Word of God, which is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. So when you're reading in the morning, you're cleansed in your mind. You got the Word of God in your mind. You go to the world, you work, you do life, then you get filthy, and now you have to get back in the Word again to cleanse your mind again. Because if you don't, you're going to go to bed thinking of the things of the world, the darkness, the filthiness, the sinfulness. One thing that I've been doing, and my gracious, beautiful wife, she allows it, which is awesome, is that I put an audio Bible on my phone and I go to sleep on that, hearing the Word of God. And oh, I forgot to do this. By the way, hi, beautiful wife and my beautiful girls, because, you know, we're live streaming this. That's because they get sad if I don't do that. So, well, not my wife, my little girls do and stuff. Anyways, back to this. What do you ponder? Garbage in, garbage out. What do you let enter your ears and your mind and your eyes and your heart? Because if you keep looking and hearing filthiness, you will be filthy and you will behave in the flesh. So here, this is how you maintain the peace of God. You dwell, you put on worship music, you read the Word, you fellowship with Christians, you long for the brethren. You see how this all connects? Look at verse 9. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of, or the God of peace will be with you. Oh, I love this from the Apostle Paul. I want you to really, really glean into this verse right here. It says, the things that you learned and received and heard, those are the things he teaches, right? He's teaching these things. And notice, not only the teaching, but the example of living. Don't miss that. Not only are you to receive the teaching of Paul, but the example of living from Paul. What does he say? First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you quote this? Can you look at someone and say, look at my life, and you're going to be all right. The God of peace will be with you. It's a convicting question. Depends where you're at in your life, I guess. But yeah, that's what we ought to do. Christian means Christ-like. And I pray and hope that when you go out into the world, because we do life, right? We're not just in the church. We're out and about. When people look at your life, they see Jesus. And if they're not, then there's some repentance that needs to take place. There's some communion that needs to take place with you and God. And then he will use you as a vessel useful for the master. So here we are. Let's go to verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, here we read about the Philippians' generosity, their financial support for Paul. And notice what it says, that he rejoices in the Lord in verse 10. And where is he at again? Prison. He's in prison. And, you know, I don't know how his prison is, because at one point in his ministry, the Apostle Paul was on house arrest, if you will. And that's a better gig than actually going to a dungeon, right? But these prisons weren't like these prisons today. You don't get three meals a day and stuff. Like, it was a different time. But he's rejoicing. And he's telling them, like, that their gift, their care, their financial support flourished, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So there was a time that he's saying that, oh, you tried to help me, but it didn't go through. But that's okay, because the financial support was hard back in the days. It wasn't like, hey, I'll cash app you, you know. Oh, Western Union, I got you, you know. It was like, okay, I got this money from this church. I'm going to give it to this guy, and this guy needs to, in a sense, do travel and find you, Paul. And it's not like, oh, when I'm over here, I'll text you, Paul, and I'll find you. No, they had to dig. They had to ask questions. Like, oh, was there a guy named Paul here in the synagogue? Was he preaching here? Oh, yeah, he lived somewhere around here. That direction? Okay, I'll go over there. And finally, they give him the financial support. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. He says, I don't need anything. And notice this next phrase. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, look at the phrase, for I have learned. And he has learned what? He has learned to be content. And guess what? Contentment is something that you need to learn. It really is, right? Like, it's hard. It's hard. He knows whatever state he is to be content. He knows both sides. He knows how to be rich and how to be poor. And that's something that, I mean, I've always been more on the poor side. And I think I've learned how to be content on the poor side. But to learn how to be content on the rich side is difficult. Why? Because money changes people. You ever seen anyone in church that at first they weren't financially stable, but they hit the lotto, or they get a good job, or they get a good career, or whatever, and all of a sudden, little by little, you don't see them at church anymore. They're out posting pictures of themselves in fancy places, but they're doing everything but glorifying God. and thanking God for what they have. And here the Apostle Paul says, I am content. He knows how to be full, and he knows how to be in poverty. Is that something that you know how to do? And wherever you're at, because look, right now, I mean, those of you who are older and retired, you guys are probably on the contentment side on to be full because you got everything that you need, and praise the Lord for that. But you might be here and you might not be as financially stable, but later on, you're going to be financially stable with abundance. Don't change up. Stay faithful to Jesus Christ, because what happens? I'll show you what happens. Hold your place here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll begin with verse 6. It says this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Powerful. And having food and clothing, with all these things, we shall be content. Just with food, just with clothing, we ought to be content. And you know what's crazy? It doesn't say anything about a house here. Just with food and clothing. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, that means a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And look at this next verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is what happens when you have more love for money than for God and Christ. And if you read Deuteronomy, I won't have you go there, but he's the one who gives you the power to be wealthy. And just as easy as he gave it to you, he could strip it away too. You know, remember Job, right? Job got tested in that. He had everything. And God stripped it away, and he still stayed faithful to Jesus or to God. And I pray that all of us would be in that mind state and in that heart state, if you will. You could turn back to Philippians 4. So he knows how to suffer in need, and he knows how to be hungry. He knows how to be full and in abundance. He knows how to be rich. He knows how to be abased. So he's telling the Philippians, you know what? I don't need any more money. I don't need your money. I know how to live, whether I have a little bit or whether I have a lot. So don't think I want your money, Philippians. And notice verse 13. In the same context, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could do all things, especially contentment. That's the context, is to be content and knowing how to live with a little bit or with a lot. And a good cross-reference is John 15:5. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could be content. Let me just ask you this question. I know it kind of is just obvious, but are you content? Are you content in the season that you're in right now? Because we ought to be. We have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to be content. We have every reason to have a smile on our face. Be content. And look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. I love that. Now, you Philippians know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. I love this because you know what this shows? This shows that the Philippians were like a ride or die with Paul. They were, when the Apostle Paul had nothing, They sent whatever they had, and they weren't a rich church from what most biblical scholars say. They, whatever they had, they gave to the Apostle Paul. And isn't that beautiful? Because I'm sure you've been in those situations that when everything is hitting the fan, right? When things are looking bad, and you know that there's a person, and that person isn't rich, they don't have a lot, but they're still willing to share whatever they have with you in that season of your life because they love you, that means everything. I mean, there's a difference with a rich man and he gives you $30, that's pennies. But when this person over here doesn't have a lot and he's giving you whatever could help, that's everything. And that's what the Philippians were doing. That's how much they loved Paul. This here is called sacrificial giving. And we're going to read about it a little bit later. But notice verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift. He says, it's not about the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He says, you have a bank account in heaven, and the fact that you are helping me in this season, 10 years ago, right now, whatever, there's an account, and because you're giving, you are stacking up treasure in heaven right now. And I love when you give because I know you're being rewarded in heaven. And let me just remind you, you have a bank account in heaven. How is that bank account? Because when you give, you know, there's money poured in, or heavenly funds, if you will. Matter of fact, hold your place here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll begin with verse 9. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, Christians, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, meaning in this body, to be well-pleasing to him, to God, to Christ. And look at this verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, that means in your earthly body as a Christian, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So you will receive reward for what you do in the Lord, whether you are serving, whether you're giving, whether you're, you know, obedience, all that plays a huge part in your bank account in heaven. I hope that stirs up your heart because, like, there's a lot of Christians today that they go through the motions here on earth and they just go to, you know, church and they love the Lord, but they don't seek to really get to the next level with the Lord. And then here's this person who really loves Jesus with everything. And when those two people go to heaven, there's going to be a difference. This person over here who kind of just went through the motions is going to look at the rewards that this person got. And I'm assuming that there's going to be some sense of regret. If you remember Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes when we get to heaven and we see the Lord. Some people believe that those tears are the regret that some of the things that we didn't do for the Lord when we had the opportunity here on earth. And I pray and hope that all of us do whatever we can for the Lord, that we may seek the fruit that abounds to our account, just like the Apostle Paul said here. You turn back to Philippians 4. Let's finish this up. Verse 18, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus, this is a messenger from the church, the thing sent from you. And notice, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So here it talks about the sacrificial giving because he's using a sacrificial illustration in the Old Testament. These people didn't have much, but they still gave out of their poverty. You guys remember the illustration in the Gospels with that widow and that little mite that she had, right? And she goes and she didn't have a lot. And she goes and just whatever she had, she just put it in. And Jesus sees these rich people and they're putting in Bentleys and checks and whatever, you know, putting in gold, whatever they have. But they have an abundance. Jesus looks at this woman and he tells the disciples, that woman right there gave more than them. The sacrificial giving, that's a sweet-smelling aroma. And that's what the Philippians did. And, you know, I don't know where you're at. I don't know who you know. And if the Lord is perhaps stirring your heart to give to someone, even though you don't have much, believe me, the Lord sees that and it's well-pleasing to him and it's a sweet-smelling aroma to him because it's sacrificial. He sees you like that widow, in a sense. And look at verse 19, beautiful verse as well. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He shall supply all your need. He's telling the Philippians, you know, I know that you gave sacrificially. I know you don't have a lot and you still sent something to me. And I know that you probably have very little in your church budget right now. They probably didn't have a church budget. It was just like, here, you have a little bit, you have a little bit, whatever you have. Like, they have very, very little money. But he says, you know what? Even though you may be in need right now, God shall supply all of your need, Philippians. God is going to take care of you. According to what? Notice what he says. According to his riches. Now, let me ask you a question. Where does wealth come from? It comes from God. His riches are infinite. You understand that? Like whether a wicked person has money or whether it's whether a poor righteous person has nothing, God controls all that. And you know what? Sometimes it's a blessing to be more poor because when you're poor, you are closer to the Lord because you're pleading with God. You're closer to him. You have stronger communion than the person who's wicked, who doesn't want nothing to do with God. Does that make sense? That's why the poor man is rich in his faith. That's why the Lord doesn't let you hit the lottery. Because he wants you close to him. When you have money, a lot of the times it separates you from God. You start to be distant from God. But this is according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And verse 20, it says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you would think that, okay, this is where it ends. I'm assuming, and this is my guess, and you know, well, I guess we'll find out in heaven. I'm assuming that he did intend to end it here, but then he remembered something. Oh, hold on. Write this too, or because he had probably someone who was writing it for him. Greet every saint, verse 21, in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. So he's saying, please tell them I said hi, right? And every saint, everyone who's in your church, the brethren who are with me greet you. So they not only do I say hi, but the people who are with me are saying hi. And look at verse 22. And all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. This is powerful. Here, the Apostle Paul is in prison, which is probably connected to somewhere in Caesar's palace or something, way maybe in the corner. Caesar is chilling, eating grapes over there, right? And he has people who work for him, and their duties are perhaps to that guy, the Apostle Paul, who's in that dungeon over there, yeah, give him the scraps or whatever. And when they come to the Apostle Paul, The Apostle Paul is sharing Jesus with them. And guess what? They're coming to the Lord. And they're saved now. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, hey, the brothers who are in Christ Jesus, who are of Caesar's household, they say hi too. You know, they probably read that and they're like, what? People are getting saved? It's like the equivalence of people are getting saved in Washington, D.C. What in the world's going on here? It happens. It happens. And here in the Bible, especially in the book of Romans, there's a distinction between saying Caesar is Lord and Jesus is Lord. And if you, it's an illustration of saying, you know, this person is submitting to the world and this person is submitting to Jesus. So you're either submitting to Caesar or you're either submitting to Christ. And I pray that this encourages you that you might have a lot of people in your life or people who you love that are in Caesar's world and submitted to Caesar right now, the world. But one day, if you just keep praying, and perhaps this is a word for someone, if you just keep praying and you keep praying and you keep being a light and you keep being a light, that person who you love is going to come to you and let you know, hey, I bowed the knee not to Caesar, but to Christ. If Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, could save people in Caesar's household, he could save anybody. The worst of the worst, the Apostle Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. He got saved. Don't ever lose hope. Don't ever lose hope. Only the Lord knows if that person is beyond saving. And I pray that that encourages you tonight. So what's the point? The point is to be content, be joyful. Don't be anxious for nothing. The Lord's got you. And he shall supply every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you for helping me. It's difficult. But with you, all things are possible. With you, you strengthen me, Lord. You give courage. I'm just reminded of Moses felt inadequate. That's how I feel, Lord. But you said that you will be with Moses' mouth. And he went to the most powerful person and told him your word. And that's just what I was called to do here. And I just ask that somehow, some way, Lord, whatever I might have spoken that was of you, Lord, may penetrate hearts here. Please, Lord, may we be joyful. May we rejoice. May we be content. May we not be anxious. May we know how to be, may we know how to learn how to be content, whether we're in poverty or whether we're in abundance, whether we're rich. May we be content, Lord. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. If you want us to give sacrificially to someone, stir our hearts to do it, Lord, and you shall supply all of our needs, Lord. So thank you again. May you bless the brethren here. Well, be with them in every circumstance that they're in. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.